Talk to me about that.
Like, you're afraid that people might look at you differently, or there might be consequences. You're afraid of shame and guilt.
Yeah. Yeah, you want to keep a certain persona. You want people to think a certain way about you. So if I own that, yeah. And yet, what is the promised grace that we saw, right? What was the promised grace that we saw in 1 John 1 and in the first part of chapter 2? And even what we talked about in discussion groups last week. What happens when we confess our sins?
He forgives. Sorry.
Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah,
no.
But he forgives.
Forgives, yeah, absolutely. So the consequences of, you know, we think about it this way, the consequences of covering our sin are so immensely great, right? Because at the end of it, God's going to uncover it, right? And we're going to be held accountable for it. We can't hide our sin. And the blessings of uncovering our sin in repentance, in confession, the grace is so abundant because God loves to save sinners. And man, I just think about that. The consequences of covering sin are so great, and the blessings of uncovering are just so immense that God promises to be gracious. We even looked at Proverbs 28:13 during discussion groups, and you just see it clearly there. The consequences of covering, you're not ultimately going to, Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgressions, it says, will not prosper. And who is causing you to not prosper there? It's God, right? But verse 13, it says, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. So, man, certainly this is true at conversion, right? You see, hey, there it's a losing game to hold on to my sin and cover it. Run to Christ for forgiveness, for reconciliation with him. And then the Christian life is one of continual repentance and uncovering and rejoicing in God's forgiveness and grace. And just what a sweet blessing that is. And then we saw in verses 1 and 2, Christ is two things there. He's our advocate. What's an advocate? Do you remember? Christ being our advocate? Yeah. Someone who stands in our place? Yes. Who is like an advocate in a courtroom? A lawyer? Yeah, defense attorney. Christ is that defense, and he is ultimately the defense itself, because it says he's the propitiation as well. He's the one that took our place on the cross. And so he is, for all believers, he is standing, as it were, in the courtroom of God saying, I have paid the price for that sin, clothed in my righteousness. He is our propitiation. He is our advocate. And not leaving just those truths of God's immense grace what we learn about the Christian life, even in response to the fact that God is light. Today we're going to be turning to verses 3 through 6 of chapter 2. I should go there as well. And what we're going to see in this passage is it's a testing of your relation to Christ. In other words, we're going to see two key fruits in a believer's relation to Christ. In other words, how do you relate to Christ? And John is going to shine the spotlight on two key aspects or two key fruits in the life of a believer. Hey, if you are a believer, this is going to be true in your relation to Christ. All right? So we can think about it that way. In verses 3 through 6, we're going to see two key fruits in a believer's relation to Christ. I'm going to read this passage, and then we'll jump in. So 1 John 2, starting in verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him, truly, the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come to your word, I pray that you would give understanding. Please give clarity. Lord, I pray that you would use your word mightily in each heart. Lord, if some hearts here need to be encouraged and built up and rejoice in their union with Christ and in their saving knowledge of him, Lord, I pray that you'd use your word in that way. And if others need to be cut in their heart and stopped in their tracks and to realize that these may not be true of them, Lord, I pray that you give them that grace, that then, Lord, you would show them their only hope, which is Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Two key fruits in a believer's relation to Christ. Number one, those who truly know Christ submit to Christ. Again, those who truly know Christ submit to Christ. Those who truly know Christ submit to Christ. Let's look at verse 3 together. John says, and so this word and, this is continuing the letter. And it's connecting our passage tonight to its previous context. And from here, when he says and, John is going to answer this question. How do we know that we have come to know Christ? That we have come to know this propitiation we just heard about. The one who is available for all people around the world. And how do I know that I know this advocate, that I have this advocate who comes to the believer's defense? Is he mine? How do I know? How would I know? John says, and by this we know that we have come to know him. In other words, there is an answer to that question. There is actually a way to know if we are his. To know if we are saved. Or the way that it's put in this text, we want to know that we have actually come to know Jesus in a saving way. John says, by this we know that we have come to know him. Do I know Jesus Christ in a saving way? Certainly then, you understand, being consistent with one of the purpose statements he wrote in this letter, 1 John 5:13, we've read it several times. He says, these things are written, quote, to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So John is providing here for us more testing material. How do I put my profession of faith to the test? How do I know it's genuine? He says, we can know this. We can gain clarity on where we're at with the Lord. So he says, by this we know that we have come to know him. So we ask the question, how? Well, we're going to get there in a moment. But notice again, in this passage, he equates salvation with knowing Christ. He says, by this we know that we have come to know him. Salvation is equated with knowing Christ. So just something important for us to recognize. This is certainly not just knowing about God, right? Many people know about God, and that does not mean that they are in Christ, that they are saved. Nor does it simply mean that you know some facts about him or even a lot of facts about him. This is instead, it's a common way that even Jesus and the apostles referred to being his or being saved, being born again. Listen to some passages that use the phrase knowing God or knowing Christ in this salvific way of this represents salvation. John 10:14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Later in John 17:3, Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Philippians 3:10, Paul once again uses this term, knowing God. He says, that I may, and in the context there, he's rejecting all this supposed little Pauline kingdom he had built for himself, represented by his righteousness, supposed righteousness, his credibility. He says, I've forsaken all of that in order that I may gain Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And in this letter, especially in 1 John, knowing God is synonymous with salvation. 1 John 2, verses 13 and 14, we see that. We see in 1 John 3:1, the world doesn't know us as children of God because they don't know him. They don't know the Father, so they don't know us. No one who continues in unrepentant sin, 1 John 3:6, ultimately knows God. Those who know God listen to the apostles' teaching, chapter 4, verse 6. Everyone who loves is said to know God, 4:7. Those who do not love do not know God, 1 John 4:8. So this is different then from simply knowing about God. You even think, about Romans 1, where it says that though they knew God, they didn't honor him as God. It's not just knowing about God here. Instead, this is being in relationship with God through the saving work of Christ, being reconciled to him. We know him as our God, and he knows us as his people, as his sheep. So again, John says, by this we know that we have come to know him. How? How do we know whether or not we have come to know him as our Savior? John says this, if we keep his commandments. Someone who knows Christ is someone who keeps his commandments. And friends, I know this seems really basic, but this is really helpful for us to consider again. And I even want to ask this question, right? What is a commandment? What is a commandment? Well, it's this. It's a precept. It's an order. In other words, it's someone superior commanding someone who is inferior. Someone is giving a command. Someone is giving an order. So who is the superior here? It says, if we keep his commandments, who is the superior? It is Christ. Christ is the superior. He is giving commands as the superior one. If we keep his commandments. So what does it mean then to keep his commands, to keep his orders? Well, in a word, it's to obey. To observe his commands, to keep them, to fulfill them. To pay attention to them as you are listening to someone who is superior to you, to put yourself under the authority then of that superior and to submit to him. You keep his commands. You obey. And friends, Scripture is so clear that this is where the rubber meets the road as far as testing one's profession being Christ. How do I know I'm in Christ? It is so clear throughout the Scriptures. Look at the fruit. Look at the fruit of your life. Specifically, do you submit to him by faith? Do you put yourself under him as your superior? John 14:15. If you love me, Jesus says, you will what? Do you remember? Feed my sheep. That's later. That's right. When he talks to Peter, you will keep my commandments. You will obey my commandments. John 14:21, later in that same chapter, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. How do I know if I love Christ? Man, there's lots of different ways that people are going to answer that question today. How do the scriptures handle that question? Well, they're going to send you first to the fruit in your life. What is the fruit in your life? And notice the parallel really quick of someone who knows God in verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4, and someone who loves God, truly loves God in verse 5. Do you see that? So verse 4, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments. And then verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, that's parallel there, in him truly the love of God is perfected. You cannot separate love for Christ and obedience to Christ. Scripture does not have a category for someone who loves Christ and yet refuses to submit to Christ. That's a wasteland there. That doesn't exist. John will say later in the letter, 1 John, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And by the way, his commandments are not burdensome. What does that mean? Certainly it doesn't mean that it's not difficult at times to obey Christ, right? And that there's not hard work required. Instead, this is a new heart in Christ, that it is a joy to submit to him, even when it hurts. A Christian is someone who responds to the message of the gospel and seeks to obey Matthew 28, 20, all that I commanded you, Jesus says in the Great Commission. So listen, friends, let's notice this right out of the gate. Someone who knows Christ is someone who truly submits to him. Okay, let's say someone says, okay, that means that a Christian perfectly obeys Christ all the time. How would you argue with that? Do you think that's true? Do Christians sin? Yes. Yeah, Christians sin. Can you support that biblically? Yes? Good. Can you do it now? Yes? Good. Yeah. Can you hear Cole back there? Okay.
Oh, sorry. He said it.
This room is bigger than you think.
He said it, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us.
Yeah. Even in the immediate context. Yeah. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, right? So this is talking about, friends, this is talking about the pattern of your life, right? This is talking about the pattern of your life. Do you have a pattern in your life of submitting to Christ as your Lord? So we can take this test, beloved, and we can ask ourselves, do I want to know if I know Christ? Not just that I know about him, but that I know him as my God and my Savior. I want to know that, not only that, he knows me as his sheep. Yes, I want to know, do I submit to Jesus? That's where John is taking us. Is he my authority? His commandments, which he has given in his word, do they govern my life? If you want just a crash course of the believer's relationship to the commands of God, consider carefully Psalm 119. Let's turn there really quick. We're just going to do a quick run through, and you're going to try to keep up, all right?
Okay.
It's the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119, 119. We're not even going to highlight most of the verses that talk about the believer's relationship to God's commands, but I want you to hear the heart of a true believer. As he considers God's commands, God's laws, even in light of 1 John 5:3 that I just read, that his commands are not burdensome. No, you're going to see the exact opposite in this passage. His commands to a true believer in Christ, God's commands are life. Right? We open our mouth and pant for his commands, for his righteous rules. Psalm 119. We'll just run through this. Verse 4. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Verse 5, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Verse 8, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Verse 13, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. Verse 20, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. Verse 30, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. Next verse, I cling to your testimonies. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Verse 34, give me understanding that I may keep your law. Verse 35, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Verse 40, behold, I long for your precepts. Verse 44, I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. Verse 47, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. Verse 56, this blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts. Verse 59, when I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. Verse 69, the insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart, I keep your precepts. Verse 77, let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Verse 96, I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Verse 101, I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. Verse 109, I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. Verse 111, your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. 112, I incline my heart to perform your statutes. Verse 113, I love your law. Verse 115, depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Verse 120, my flesh trembles for fear of you. I'm afraid of your judgments. Verse 127, therefore I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. 129, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. You get the idea, right? This is the heart of the believer inclined toward the commandments of God. Listen, are believers sinners? Absolutely, right? The psalmist in 119 even groans over that fact. And the reality of indwelling sin we just talked about in verses 1 and 2, right? Indwelling sin is the reality in a believer's life, this side of glory. But friends, when God gives a new heart to a believer and takes them out of the kingdom of darkness and puts them into the kingdom of his beloved Son, they are given a new heart that is inclined toward his commandments. We long to serve and live for him. And so, friends, I've come back again and again to this question as I've studied this. Is Jesus my authority? Am I under him? John is giving us more testing material here. How do you know if your profession is true? Are you under him in submission? Do you submit? When the world around you calls you to a certain action, or your sinful flesh beckons you to fulfill its lusts, though an imperfect sinner you still are, is it the pattern of your life that Christ is your authority? You seek to please him. Then friends, this passage is so encouraging. If you do indeed have these markers of God's grace in your life, that your heart is now inclined toward his commandments? John says that's proof positive that you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. He is your advocate. He is your propitiation. He is your Savior. What about those on the other side of the issue? So on the other side of the coin, do you, as a pattern of your life, not consider Christ's authority? Are you under him? And instead, if you were honest, you are driven by either yourself or you're driven by others, anything but Christ's authority. Your heart doesn't reflect a love and a delight and a need for God's commands over your life. Instead, you ultimately delight and long for you to be able to do whatever you want to do in some form or fashion. What about that person? Well, John's going to tackle that next in verse 4. Verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, there's that person again, right? Just a hypothetical person that John is framing up. And once again, like in chapter 1, this person is making boasts about their relationship with God. Boasts about knowing God, about being in fellowship with God. This person says, I know him. But there's something else we need to know about this person. They not only say that they know him, but what does John say? And, or but, does not keep his commandments. So this person claims to have this special relationship with Christ. Yeah, I know Christ. Christ knows me. And yet they refuse to bow before him as an inferior and submit to the Lord's commands, the superior one. They do not keep his commandments. They do not bow their knee. And this can be true of someone within the church, right? Even in John's original audience, this could be true of someone who originally read this letter as a local church. Could be true of someone within the church. This can be true of someone speaking from without the church, right? Like a traveling false teacher. Someone showing up to our church saying, hey, I got some secret knowledge for you. I really know God. So what of this person? What of the person that claims this? I know him and yet does not keep his commandments. What does John say? He says he is a liar. John says he's lying. John just cuts through the fluff. He says, listen, guy, your conduct disqualifies your claim. You're lying. Christ commands us to examine fruit. This person refuses to bow his knee. And John says he is a liar. Not only that, the truth is not in him. In other words, the truth of God has no place of residency in this individual. Think about this. It's not that he simply isn't telling the truth, though that is accurate. He's lying. John says God's truth doesn't remain and abide in this liar. So this person may boast of a certain knowledge of God. I know him. But in reality, this person who refuses to obey Christ is a walking, empty wastebasket. No life-giving truth at all in him. There's no truth in there. And you contrast that again with the psalmist in Psalm 119. He's just bursting with faith-filled affection for God's word and a longing to keep his commands. This person who refuses to keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But, John says, in contrast to the liar who doesn't follow Christ's commands, verse 5, what does it say in verse 5? But, contrast, whoever keeps his word, keeping his word, again, it's a parallel with keeping his commands, so keeping Christ's word here, once again, refers to submission, it refers to obeying his commands. He says, whoever keeps his word, in him, in this one, truly the love of God is perfected. John's saying, in this one who's submitting to Christ and his commands, sinner though he may still be, John says, the love of God truly, that's emphatic, is perfected, it's completed. So that phrase, the love of God, does that mean, is it God's love for us? Or is it our love for God? Right? We often have to ask that question when we come across this phrase, the love of God. Is that God's love for us? So God's love for us is made complete or perfected? Or is it our love for God that's been completed or made perfect? Well, both can fit in the context, right? Both fit if you think about it. But it seems best to understand this is speaking about our love for God. Why? Well, certainly on this side of glory, our love for Him is never perfect in the sense that it's sinless, right? We never perfectly love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength the way we're commanded. It's never true of us. Instead, the term perfected can be understood as completed in that it's not fraudulent. What do I mean by that? The last person we were looking at claimed to know God and yet didn't keep His commands. He's a liar. He's a fraud. It's not true. He doesn't really love God. But someone who the Lord is bringing about this fruit in their life, that they actually seek to submit to Him, in them there is a true and complete love for God. There's no major gap in a supposed quote-unquote love, which really just exposes itself as a mock, not real, right? So he's saying, did I tell you guys my Russian hat story? I feel like I have. No? Okay. I'm getting deja vu for some reason. So I was in Russia. I wanted to buy a Russian fur hat. And I came to this booth, and there was a salesman there, and he was showing me this incredible hat. And it was a lot of money. I said, why is it so much? It's real authentic fur. So he won. Okay, fine. I'll buy it. And I kept walking down the street, proud that I now have a Russian fur hat. And I come to another booth, and it's the same exact hat for like a quarter of the price. I'm like, wait a minute. Why are you selling this hat so cheap? You know what he said? It's not even real fur. Ah, the guy got me. I thought I was getting a real, authentic Russian fur hat. I got a fraud. It's a fake. So in the same way, right, there is a certain love for God, quote unquote, that's actually a fraud. It's not real. Specifically, it's the love of God that does not submit to His commands, right? That's a fake love. It's not real. This is a completed love for God. It's authentic. Those who truly know Christ submit to Christ. Sorry. It's a race against the clock. All right, we're going to tackle point two next week, all right? So let's close this down, all right? So there's point number one as far as your relation to Christ. Do you, friend, want to test your profession? Do you want to know? Certainly, there's no more important question in your life, right? Is your profession genuine? You claim the name of Christ. John says, friends, good news. There's a way to know. By this we know if we have come to know Him, if we keep His commands. Friend, what a penetrating test for us. Is my heart like the psalmist in 119 where he's given me a new heart and my heart is inclined to seek after His commands? I long to obey them. I fight my flesh. I seek to please Him, not to earn my salvation. I can't do that. I just want to please Christ. Is that my heart? Do I see those signs of grace? Or, if I'm honest with myself, is my heart deep down inclined away from His commands? Do I long to walk in the darkness? Do I long to hide my sin? Do I refuse to submit to Christ deep down? setting aside for a moment, yes, the fact that I can give all the right answers in discussion group. I can give all the right answers to my parents. This is between me and Christ right now. Is Christ my authority? Am I under him? Do I obey his commandments? Friends, if this, by God's grace, if you see signs of life in that, man, what an encouragement. As we fight our sin, as we're in the dogfight, we're seeking to please Christ. Man, I know that's not naturally Marcus to be inclined towards his commands, to long to please him. What an encouragement to our hearts. If you're taking an inventory, and if you take inventory over the next week and you think, yeah, I can give the right answers, I don't know if my heart's inclined that direction. John says, friends, this is a grace in your life to be confronted in this way. John says, your profession may not be true. And to that, we just say, man, praise the Lord for his kindness to give us testing material like this. Would you want to be fully assured, like, you know, we talked about at Fall Retreat, like Ignorance in Pilgrim's Progress, who was fully assured and confident all the way to his death and traveling across the Jordan. He was confident as he sought to climb up the celestial city himself and enter in. And he was confident all the way until the gatekeeper said, do you have the credentials? And in a moment of pitiable self-righteousness, he fuddled around trying to act like he was trying to find his credentials. And he was immediately cast into hell. Would you want that false assurance? No, friends. If God is pricking your heart with these truths, this is a grace. Lean into that. Praise the Lord for his word. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. It cuts us. Thank you for this truth here. That those who you truly cause to be born again are those who, as a pattern of their life, seek to keep your commands. Lord, for believers in here, we just, as we read this, we just long all the more to obey you. We see the gaps in our holiness. We are painfully aware of moments of stubbornness. So, Lord, we just echo the song, let no vice or sin remain that ultimately bucks up against the holy war within us of battling sin. Lord, we just ask for your grace. Help us in times of temptation to believe you, believe your word, submit to your commands. And Lord, for any unbelievers in here, I pray that you would make them uncomfortable as they're confronted with this reality. All true believers do submit to your commands and do submit to the Lordship of Christ. And they are outside of that. And then, Lord, would you please be so gracious as to show them their refuge, which is the cross. And would you please, by faith, send them running to you. Lord, certainly all of this is for your glory alone. You are worthy. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, friends, we'll tackle part two. We'll tackle part two next week, just so you have a taste of what's coming. Point two is this: those who are truly in Christ are Christ-like, all right? Those who are truly in Christ are Christ-like, and we're going to unpack that next week. All right, listen, just because we're selfish,